Now for the approach of night. We thank you for this place that we come in out of the elements, that we enjoy fellowship with you. We enjoy fellowship with each other, and together we all enjoy that fellowship with you. We're mindful of those who are sick, those who have lost loved ones. We pray for our sister Viola Watson on the loss of her brother, for Janice Norfleet as she recovers from surgery, for Faye Mosley, who is down with COVID, for Brother Cliff Russell, and for all that is our duty to pray for. We pray for our brothers and sisters' health. We pray for their healing. We pray for the doctors and those who are ministering to them physically. Give them the wisdom and the knowledge that they need to make the decisions to treat them in a way that will bring them back to health. So be with us this evening as we study another portion of your word, and a great, great book, the book of 1 John. So be with us and bless us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our study on Wednesday night in the New Testament survey has brought us now to the book of 1 John. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Well, this is not a good start. I command you to change. I beg thee to please change. This may be the shortest class I've ever taught. There it is. Oh, thank you, Deb. Okay, you can stop now. We just changed this battery.
Then it started working.
Listen to her. Don't contradict
her. Back there in the office in a little white box. Right. Well, don't be too a while. You know what? I think I can change that without that. What?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it's the wrong hand. It's the wrong, no. Oh, ye a little faith. If that thing flipped right then, I'd run out of here. Yeah. We're waiting for Deborah to come back. She's out in the car starting it. The book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were all written by the Apostle John. In 1 John, the book of 1 John, the Apostle discusses our fellowship with God. In the book of 2 John, John forbids fellowship with false teachers. And in the book of 3 John, John encourages us to have fellowship with our Christian brothers. Thank you.
Amen.
Now, some of this, as we go through tonight, 1 John, some of this is going to overlap, but that's the thrust of the three epistles. And now we're not covering all three of them tonight. We're going to cover one each night, and tonight we're looking at 1 John. So, number one, Roman numeral number one, we want to take a look at the author. Now we're going to take a look at several things concerning the life of the Apostle John. Number one, along with Peter and James, John made up what we call today the inner circle. And in other words, Jesus had 12 apostles, but from that 12, he had three that he was particularly close to. He didn't love these three more than he loved the other nine. He loved them equally, but from the 12, he had three who went with him to places that the other nine didn't go. In Matthew 17, when Jesus went to the mountain of transfiguration, Peter, James, and John was with him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as they entered into the garden, he left the others there, but Peter, James, and John went with him in there. So Peter, James, and the Apostle John, who wrote this, they made up what was called the inner circle. So these men had a very close, and I will even say unique, relationship with Jesus. Number two, he refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loves. And he does that several times. John 13:23, John 19:23, John 21 and 20, John refers to himself in the Gospel of John as being the disciple that Jesus loved. Another, and again, this is an expression that shows his closeness to Jesus. John, the apostle, John had an unwavering loyalty to Jesus. And this unwavering loyalty lasted all the way to the end of Jesus' life and even far beyond Jesus' life. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. Number three, Jesus entrusted the care of his mother into the hands of John. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. From the cross, Jesus makes seven utterances. What I'm about to read to you are words that Jesus spoke while hanging on the cross. These words were directed toward his mother. In John chapter 19, verse 26 and verse 27, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, there's that expression as John writes this, that's what he refers to himself. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his house. Listen. When you're dying and you know you're dying and you're about to draw your last breath in a little bit, what you say is more important than anything you've ever said. And in one of your dying breaths, when you entrust your mother to somebody, that somebody is a big deal. That somebody is a big deal. Tradition tells us, and we'll see a little more of tradition in a minute, but tradition tells us that John then took Mary, the mother of Jesus, and went to Ephesus, and she stayed with him in Ephesus until she died. In Acts chapter 1, as they're awaiting the day of Pentecost, and there are 120 in the upper room. In Acts 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned as being a part of that crowd. And in Acts 1, when she is mentioned there, that is the last mention of her in the scripture. She just is never mentioned again. But for the rest of her life, John took care of the mother of Jesus. So Jesus entrusted the care of his mother into the hands of John. Number four, John is called a pillar of the church in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Number five, he was banished to the island of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And that, of course, is where he wrote the Revelation on the island of Patmos. Even at that point, John was an old man. The island of Patmos was a rock quarry. It's where the Roman government sent prisoners and put them to hard labor. Don't confuse the island of Patmos with some beach where he just hung out and squeezed his toes in the sand. Number 6, after the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD, after the destruction of Jerusalem, John settled in the city of Ephesus, staying there until his death. Now, we're taking this from history. But there's a great deal of history concerning John the Apostles that were written by men and by historians who were only like one generation away from John. Men like Irenaeus and many others who wrote about John. But the secular history says that when the destruction of Jerusalem happened, he went to the city of Ephesus and was there till he died. Number 7, he was the last of the apostles to die, dying near the age of 100. And in fact, it's in his old age that he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Number 8, he authored the gospel according to John, 3 epistles, and the Revelation. So John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. His gospel, which was universal, and that has a connection with 1 John, and we'll get to that. The 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and book of Revelation.
Then he wrote Revelations before he wrote
1st,
2nd, and
3rd
John?
But he wrote these 3 epistles and Revelation in his old age. But he is an elderly man during all of this. Okay, the recipients. Now, this is interesting. We're gonna take a look at the recipients, and then I'm gonna go back and explain each phrase that I've got on this. All right. 1 John contains no formal greeting, nor does it contain any specific clue given as to its destination. This is a circular letter. John spent the last years of his life in Ephesus, and the congregations of Asia Minor were probably the first to read this. Now, let's talk about what I just read. All right, it contains no formal greeting. When you start reading 1 John, he just gets to it. Now, in Paul's letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, and on with the letter. There's no formal greeting here. And Paul's letters will usually say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, and so on and so forth. There's no formal greeting here, and there's no specific clue as to the destination of this letter. No clue whether an individual or a group. This is what was called a circular letter. And that means exactly what it says. This was a letter that John wrote and was then circulated throughout the churches and circulated throughout so that the Christians could read it. Now, John spent the last years of his life in Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was in Asia Minor. You say, well, we don't know what that is. Yeah, we know what that is. Because that's where the 7 letters in Revelation 2 and 3 were written. They were written to 7 congregations in Asia Minor. Ephesus, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Laodicea, and on and on. There were seven that were listed there. So what was probably going on is that John wrote this letter, and then this letter was circulated through these congregations in Asia Minor, and they were the first ones to read it. So the destination of it initially was to the churches in Asia Minor. And if you want to know more about those churches in Asia Minor, you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 as John, through Jesus' hand, writes to those seven churches. You understand? Okay? And a lot of the epistles were circular letters. They were letters that were passed on. And that's how people got to read it. That was toward the end. That was at the end of his life. These came before. But he was still an old man. He was still an old man. I mean, like Cliff. But he was still an old man. All right. I mean, if he wrote these old age and then went to Pat, and that was the punishment. The island of Patmos was a rock quarry where you did hard, intensive labor. John was a Christian, and the Roman government's punishment, take that old man and put him on Patmos.
Did he die there?
I have no idea if he died on Patmos or not. No. Okay, that's the recipients. Roman numeral number 3, the occasion of the letter. Now, here's where you write in your Bible. What was it that caused John to write this letter? Here it is. And it's a familiar problem. False teachers had arisen and were threatening to undermine the faith of these Christians. How many times in going through this survey of the New Testament books, how many in these letters, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, letters to Timothy, how many times in these letters have we written where the part of the purpose or the purpose of the letter was about false teachers? False teaching isn't something that began in America in the 21st century. False teaching, false teaching began shortly after the church began. It doesn't take man long to mess up everything that God does. All right, so that was what caused this letter to be written. Now, the doctrine, the false teaching that John is dealing with was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a teaching that said, you know, that about knowledge. Well, this is what my knowledge is teaching me. And that knowledge would supersede God or anything else. We'll learn more about that in a minute. The purpose of the book. Now, I'm going to give you 3 or 4 purposes of the book, but the first one, this initial statement, this is the book of 1 John. This first one is the book of 1 John. Number 1, to give Christians the assurance of faith, to protect them from false teaching, and to call them to authentic Christian living. That's the book of 1 John. That's the purpose of the book. To give them assurance of salvation, that your relationship with Jesus is secure, to warn them off concerning these false teachers and those who are teaching this doctrine of Gnosticism, and then to call them to authentic Christian living. Those three things are a pretty good idea for Christianity. Say it again, dear. Yes, ma'am. Narcissism starts with a G. Yes, ma'am. That's Christianity. Listen, you have to have a confidence in your relationship with God. You have to have confidence in your relationship with God. And in 1 John 1, John just hammers them with this. You have that relationship. Then you guard against false teaching. Don't let foolishness get into your head and stay there. And then live the way you ought to live. Number two, in light of the false teaching, they were to hold on to faith. And that's what you have to do. It's a battle. It's a battle. The best way to avoid false teaching is to fill your head with the truth. The way to combat a lie is with truth. And so he tells them, listen, here are these false teachers. They're trying to undermine your faith. So here's what you have to do. You have to work to hold on to your faith. Number three, to explain the Christian's life of fellowship with God. Look at 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks a lot about the Christian's fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, what does that make John? That makes John an eyewitness. I'm not telling you what somebody else has told me. I am proclaiming to you what I have seen and heard. So this is eyewitness testimony. So that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about that word fellowship in a few minutes. But John says, listen, here's what I've seen and heard. You need to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God and with the Son. So, and we're going to read more of that later. But John makes a big deal about us being in fellowship with God and what that means. Number four, we are to love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 4. This is one of the greatest passages of love in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. What does that mean? What does verse 8 mean? If you love what? If you love what? You know God. If you do not love what? You do not know God. We don't prove we know God by what comes out of our mouth. It's love. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That, listen, that is so powerful. That is just so powerful. That is so powerful. And that was the purpose of the book. You have to love one another. Listen, if you don't love, you don't know God. Regardless of what you say, the proof that you love God, the proof that you love God is you do what he says. And the reason you're doing what he says is what? Because you love him. Look, God tests the temperature of our love by our obedience. Not by our words. God tests the temperature of our love by our obedience. And it's our obedience that proves that we love God. Christians who don't love each other don't love God. Number five, to assure them of their salvation. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a verse that scares my brethren. I write these things to you. All right, now he's telling us why he's writing all this. What has he written? He's talked to us about having assurance of salvation. He's talked to us about avoiding false teachers. He's talked to us about loving each other. He's talked to us about living the life you ought to live. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? That means you should have assurance of your salvation. That's what that means. And that we always want to put that in there because we're afraid people aren't going to get that. But let me state what I just stated. Christianity, you need to have assurance of your salvation. John says, I write these things so that you may, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen, it's like this. This is one guy who said, listen, you should come to church with us on Sunday. And he says, well, why should I come to church? Oh, come on, come to church on Sunday. And the guy looks at him, he says, well, do you know you're going to heaven? He says, well, no, I don't know I'm going to heaven. But you need to come to church with me and worry with the rest of us about going to heaven. No. No. That's not it. That's not it. If you ask the Apostle Paul, are you sure you're going to heaven? You think he'd say, well, I hope so. I hope so. No. Now, we're going to talk about how you have this assurance. See, we're afraid to say this too. We want to put it all on us. Well, I got a this, and I got a that, and I got a this, and I got a. Listen. Put it on God. Put it on God. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes what I mean. I know that kind of talk makes you nervous. But that's it. It's not just what I'm doing and I have to do it. But it's not just what I'm doing. It's what God has already done. We'll get there. Terms. There are certain terms or words that are used in the book of 1 John that you need to be aware of, okay? The first one is fellowship. John talks a lot in this about fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. The word fellowship means participation. It means communion. Like we have communion on the first day of the week. We are fellowshipping with that communion. It means a close relationship. A close relationship. Now, let's relate that to the book. Christians enjoy fellowship with God. That is, Christians enjoy a close relationship with God when we live in harmony with His will. Christians enjoy fellowship with fellow Christians when together we walk in harmony with God's will. Now, look at 1 John chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 7 this time. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sins. You got it? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we have this close relationship with God, and as long as we walk in that light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. That brings us to the second word, and that is the word cleanses. Now, let's read this, and then we're going to read the verse again. The word, and that is the word cleanses, the word in verse 7 is in a present tense. Now, here's what that means. It means, it's emphasizing that God cleanses, cleansing of a faithful Christian, sin is continual as long as that Christian is walking in the light of Christ. Now, look at verse 7 again, and let me tell you what that verse is saying. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies or cleanses or keeps cleansing us from all sins. Here's what that means. The act of the cross, the blood that was shed, that was not a one-time act. As we live our lives constantly and continuously, God is cleansing us from our sins. Right. It's the cleansing power. Listen to me. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus never stops. It continues to cleanse us. And we get caught up, well, you know, as long as you walk in the light. Listen to me. Walking in the light means that my will and my mind is to do what God wants me to do. But when I'm doing the best day of my life and the best day of your life, you're not doing all that you ought to be doing. And if my heart and my will is to walk in that light and to do what God wants me to do, but I'm gonna stumble. You're going to stumble, and you're going to stumble every day, and I'm going to stumble every day. But as I walk in that light, and as I stumble, do what I shouldn't do, say what I shouldn't say, think what I shouldn't think. Listen, it's the blood of Jesus that will keep cleansing me of that sin. Listen to me carefully. The only other way is to say that Christianity is sinless perfection. If Christianity is sinless perfection, we are all going to the lake. We're all going to Lake. The only chance you would ever have, the only chance anybody would ever have, is when they raised you up out of this water if somebody blew your brains out. Because by the time you get out of the water, get dressed, and drive home, you're going to have thought something, or somebody cut you off in traffic, and you're not thinking, well, glory to God. But we've been afraid of this because it sounds too much like once saved, always saved. And that's not what I'm saying. Listen, what breaks your relationship with God? What breaks your relationship with God is willful sin. And I'm going to tell you something else about willful sin too. Willful sin is when you say, look, I understand this is wrong. I know this is wrong, and I'm doing it anyway. That's willful sin. Now, let me tell you something about willful sin. Willful sin is not something you can engage in a minute. It's something you've been thinking about. This is something that's been in your mind and spinning around and keeping going. Listen, Christianity is not, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. I'm in. That's not joy. I'm saved, and 2 minutes later, I'm not saved, and 2 minutes later, well, I'm back saved. No. No. That's not in here. John says you walk in the light. Your heart and your heart's desire is to please God. You walk in that light. Are you gonna mess up? All the time. But that's where that continuing cleansing blood keeps cleansing us from our sin. That's the only hope we have. The only hope we have, unless you drop dead the second you pray up. Yeah, and that's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. But you don't do that in a minute. You don't do that. You don't wake up in the morning with your heart dedicated to God, and then by 11 a.m. you're off somewhere doing some crazy thing. This is something that's got to go on in your mind. Look, listen. You can be a Christian, and you can be happy about it. How often does the Bible speak about the joy of the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. John says, Jesus said, I want you to live the abundant life. I want you to have joy. Walking around not knowing if you're saved isn't joy. It's not joy. It's okay to be a Christian and be happy. Just do the best you can do. Do the best you can do. You say, well, I'm going to mess up. We're all going to mess. Jesus is the only one who didn't mess up. Yeah, see, David was a man after God's own heart. Now, he did some things that were way out there, but he was still the man after God's own heart. His heart was right. His heart was right. All right, now we're not going to finish, but we got to go quick now. All right, so fellowship cleanses. Make a note in 1 John 1:7. Cleanses, that's continual action. His blood keeps on cleansing. His blood keeps on cleansing. No, word number three, Antichrist. And again, what do we, listen, here's the Antichrist. The word anti means against. It means to stand against. So Antichrist is someone who stands against Christ. Anti means to stand against. Any individual, any principle, any political system, etc., that sets itself against the Lord is an antichrist. The Antichrist here, and here's this wild doctrine. You know, the Antichrist is going to come and all that. Listen to me. The Antichrist is not a specific person. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Listen, even now many Antichrists have come. It's not one specific. John said, in his day there were many. Well, who is it? It's someone or some political system or some form of whatever it is that sets itself against Christ. If you stand against Christ, you are an antichrist. Fourth word is the word advocate. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My dear friend, I write this to you so that you will not sin. The goal is not to sin. You understand me? But guess what? We're all going to sin. You say, well, how do you know that? Because there are other passages in the Bible that says it. But the goal, my heart's desire is not to sin. But my flesh is involved in this, so there's going to be sin. But if anyone does sin, so John acknowledges it, it's going to happen. If anyone does sin, now look, listen to me. You're a Christian. Your heart's desire is to do what God wants you to do. Your goal, I don't want to sin, but if you sin, what? If you sin, you have one who speaks to the Father on your defense, or you have an advocate before the Father. Listen, Jesus is your advocate to God. Well, what is an advocate? It's one who stands alongside to help. An advocate is an attorney. An advocate is an intercessor. When you mess up, Jesus is your attorney pleading your case before God. Now, what qualifies him to do that? What qualifies Jesus to be my advocate and plead my case to God? Because he was here. He was here in the flesh. He was tempted and he didn't sin, but he knows what it is. So he's the advocate. Listen, that's a tough spot to be in. He's pleading my case. God, listen, Father, it's hard. It's hard. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? You can have assurance. The blood. Listen, I want to do what God wants me to do. Then just go live your life and be happy. Because the blood is going to keep cleansing you. You're going to mess up. The blood of Christ is going to take care of that. And Jesus is standing there saying, listen, he's a mess, but come on now. What do you want? Who do you want to defend? You want F. Lee Bailey or Jesus? Exactly. Keep talking like that, you're going to need a lawyer in a minute. Okay, lessons to remember. Oh, okay, we only got 8 minutes. Lessons to remember. I want you to be happy. When I was a kid, we used to judge Christianity by whoever had the longest face. Whoever had the longest face was the most spiritual. No. Pick your chin up off the ground. You are God's child. Well, I'm just worried. Why are you worried? God is your father. Jesus is your brother. The Bible is your book and heaven is your home. What are you worrying about? Well, I just don't know. God help you. Number one, One cannot walk in the light of God and in the darkness of sin at the same time. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship, that is a close relationship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You can't live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And by the world, I mean the way of the world. You can't hoop and holler with the sinners on Saturday night and do what they do and then come in here on Sunday and listen, you're in darkness. You cannot walk in the light and walk in the ways of sin at the same time. That's what 1 John 1, 6 says. Number two, to claim sinless perfection is to deceive ourselves and make God a liar. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, 9, and 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Listen, if you think you're all that, you are self-deceived because you are not all that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word has no place in our lives. You're going to mess up. But when you mess up, that doesn't mean you walk away from God and walk away from the church and don't ever come back. When you mess up, just come in and say, look, I messed up. And if we will confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive your sin and to forgive you from all unrighteousness. You say, well, everybody else is perfect and I mess up. Everybody else ain't perfect. They're not perfect. They probably did worse than you have. They just haven't come back yet. Number three, to hate your brother alienates us from God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Listen, if you hate your brethren or if you hate your brother, you've taken yourself away from God. And if you have trouble forgiving people, here's all you got to do. Here's all you got to do. You got to ask yourself, how many times God has had to forgive me? How many times has God had to forgive you? And now you're having trouble extending to somebody else what God has extended to you. Number four. To love the Father, we must not love the world. Love not, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And again, the world there means the ways of the world. When he says hate the world, he's not talking about trees and mountains. He's talking about the people world, the ways of the world. Again, you can't have one foot in the church and one foot out. Number five, sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:14. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth the law. The word transgress means to go across. To go across. If you cross over God's law, that's when you've committed sin. That's when you've committed sin. So I just don't know if that's a sin or not. Well, does the Bible say not do it? Yeah. Did you do it? Yeah. Then you crossed over. Number six, believe not every teacher, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. There's some really good stuff in 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, that's a small s, that's teacher, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You say, well, how do I know if somebody's teaching the truth or not? Are they teaching the Bible? Are they teaching what's in the scripture? If they're not teaching what's in the scripture, then they're not. They're not. I have a friend, in fact, she's more than a friend, she's a relative, who was she thought there's a certain denominational preacher, and she just thought he was it. I'm not going to tell you who he is. His initials are Joel Osteen. He's so positive, and he's, you know, he's just so, and so I'm trying to tell her, look. So he came to town. This is a few years ago. He came to town. And she went. And I think it's in an arena. Yeah, it was in an arena. And the place was packed. So I seen her after. And I said, well, she says, I don't like you. I said, what do you mean you don't like you? You know what? Because she said the service was like 3 hours. And she says in those 3 hours, she said they took 7 collections. And she said he, in those 3 hours, he spoke like 15 minutes. I said, so he's not your boy no more? She said, no. She says it was clear that was a money grab. That was a money grab. Listen to me. He may have on a $1 million suit. He may be a great orator. He can bring tears on command, but if he's not teaching the truth, he is an agent of the devil. He is an agent of the devil. She is an agent of the devil. Well, she seems so nice. She's an agent of the devil. There's 8 of these. Whoa, okay. Number 7, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in you? Right. And who's in the world? Satan. He that's in you is greater than he who is in the world. Number 8. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Well, I love God because I say so. No. You love God if you do what he says. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the word and the power of your word in this little book of 1 John. So let us leave here tonight with the hope and the confidence that we need. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.